Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we'll be looking at the entire passage, and we have this week and next week, and we will be done with 1 Samuel. It seems like we've been in it forever and a day, but we are here at the end, so it's hard to imagine. You know, I was thinking when we had our little snafu with getting the songs in the right order, you know, the old saying is, you know, if you want something done right, you might as well do it yourself. The problem is when you do it yourself and it's still wrong, you have no one else to blame but yourself. So anyway, I will endeavor to get the songs in the right order next week or even get the right songs at all. All right, so today we are in 1 Samuel 28, and we will be looking at Saul today. Last week, we looked at chapter 27, 29, and 30. As we said, those three chapters all talk about David and and the events in David's life over these last five chapters of 1 Samuel. And remember too, I'll remind you of this, that these five chapters, they don't happen simultaneously, but they happen virtually all together within kind of this same general time period. And that will absolutely be true for today as we look at our passage in chapter 28. So let's begin reading, and we will jump right into it this morning. So, verse number one. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." Verse two. David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." All right, let's stop right there. Now, we talked about these verses last week, and we said that we saw that David was traveling with the army to get to the battle that will be described next week, starting this week and ends next week, but that David never actually makes it there because while they're on their way, other Philistine lords and generals realize David is with them and talk to Achish and tell Achish, "Hey, we don't want him here." And Achish tries to reason with them, but there is no reasoning with them. And Achish then, unfortunately, has to tell David that he's got to go back home. And you'll remember last week, David travels 3 days, gets back to Ziklag, which is where his home, all the way in the south end of the country. It's in ruins and fire and burning, and nobody's there. Nothing is there because the Amalekites have came in. And then you remember David travels and finds and defeats the Amalekites and then comes back to Ziklag after that, okay? So while David is journeying back home to Ziklag and going to fight the Amalekites, chapter 28, verse 3, and the rest of our story is happening in the north end, okay, as we'll look in a minute, all right? So David going to Ziklag and defeating the Amalekites is going on at the same time as our story this morning. It's kind of all within the same, literal, same time period. All right, so verse 3 jumps us back to Saul. Let's turn there. Let's read just a few verses. All right. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at I jumped ahead in my Bible to verse number 4. All right. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Verse 4. The Philistines had assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. All right, let's read a couple more. Verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly troubled. Let's stop right there. All right. So verse 3, 4, and 5 kind of get us into the story. It says that the Philistines are gathering in this place called Shunem, and that Saul and his army are gathered in Gilboa. and that they are opposite one another. And Saul sees that the army is over there. The Philistine army is obviously very huge compared to his, and he is greatly afraid. Real quick, I want to kind of give you a little bit of the geography because it's really cool. Ren, can you throw up our map just for a minute? All right, so I want you to, this is the map. Now, there are some cities that are on there that are in the New Testament. So if you look up there to the top right of the map by the Sea of Galilee, see it says Capernaum and Gennesaret and Magdala and Cana, and then you come on down to Nazareth. Okay, those are all New Testament names. We're not concerned about them. What we are concerned about is, see the underlined name at the bottom with a little triangle, Mount Gilboa. That's where Saul is. All right. And then you see up just a little bit, kind of in a little darker. It's kind of hard to read. It's by underneath another mountain. See Shunem. Okay, that's where the Philistines are. Now, here's the other thing you need to understand. Why are these two armies at this place? All right, if you'll remember, jog your memories. Several, probably months ago now, we talked a little bit about geography when the Philistines tried to attack Israel at another time. And we noted that a lot of the mountains in Israel run north to south. Okay? And that valleys in Israel cut east to west, generally speaking. And those valleys are arteries from the ocean to the Jordan River. And whoever controls the valleys controls the movements of troops. All right? So, what do you think the green represents in this image? The valley. Good job. You get a gold star. All right? Yes, this is one of the most important valleys in all of Israel. It is called the Jezreel Valley. Jezreel Valley. This is obviously, by you see the Sea of Galilee, this is in the north end of the country. At this time, David is way in the south end of Israel, way in the south, all right? So this is the very north end of the country. You might be more familiar with this, and you can't read the name, because it's kind of, I colored it in. But way down in the bottom left, you might be familiar with this place name, Megiddo. We did Revelation. You ever heard of Armageddon? That's where it gets its name. It's referring geographically to this valley. Okay? It's kind of shaped like some people draw it out like an arrowhead. And it literally runs from the Jordan River all the way to the ocean. In fact, what is a little bit harder to see because they're grayed out, is five major trade routes all converge right in the center of this valley. All right? The biggest one goes through the Megiddo Pass, down off the map, down to the ocean on the left, and then goes the other way up to Magdala, Gennesaret, and Capernaum, and then goes on to Damascus. It's called the Via Maris. And if you keep on following it south, it goes all the way to Egypt, right? And one resource that I said, that I read, actually says this Via Maris, you could walk around the entire Mediterranean following it from Spain, clockwise, all the way to Morocco on this travel route, right? And so the Philistines are there in Shunem on the north because they want to control the valley, because if you control the valley, you control the trade, right? And you pretty much hamstring Israel into a landlocked little area, and they can't really move because they don't have control of the valleys, right? So that's why they're there. So Saul is on Mount Gilboa. So he has the high ground, and he's overlooking the valley, and he can see the Philistine army in Shunem. Now, the text tells us in verse 3, two important details. The two important details were Samuel's dead and that Saul had kicked out all of the mediums and necromancers from the land. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute. What is a medium and a necromancer? Generally speaking, that is a term to define spiritists who called people up from the dead. Okay? Now, they would do that and you would basically talk to the dead person. And that would either happen, the dead person would like speak through the medium necromancer person, or, as we'll see in this case, the dead person actually speaks for themselves. Right now, it is a good thing that Saul kicked all of these people out of Israel, because the Old Testament law is definitive that these are evil, wicked practices. In fact, there are three passages in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God is definitive that Israel should have nothing to do with this type of activity. Nothing to do. In fact, at one point, he says, the text tells us, the law says, that all of such people should be stoned. So Paul kicking these spiritist people, we would refer to this today as witchcraft, the occult, right? We'll talk more about that kind of application for today and just at the end of the message. But that's what he means. So it's a good thing that Saul kicked all of these people out of the land, right? He was following the word of the Lord. All right, so he did a good thing. Saul's here at this battle. He's looking down over the valley. He sees the copious amounts of Philistines, and he is like, oh no, what are we going to do? Okay, so now let's go back to verse 6. All right, here we go. Verse 6, because we're about to see what Saul does. All right, verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, what did Saul do when he saw and was scared? What did he do? He prayed. Can we agree that's a good thing? Okay, yes. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, by the prophets, or by this thing called Urim or Urim. That is related. Don't get lost on that. Just hang with me. Which is all you need to know for today. You can do your deep dive into this afternoon. It's related. You know when I talk about David uses the ephod, the priestly garment to figure out the Lord's will. This is related to the ephod. Okay, so just connect those two. All right. Here's the point. Saul prayed, no answer in any way, shape, or form. He didn't receive a dream. The Lord didn't speak through the prophets, and they couldn't tell what the Lord wanted to do. So, what does Saul do? Before we go to verse 7, just think, what are some of Saul's options? Pray more, right? Go ask his generals what he thinks they should do, right? Those are just two quick options. He could go home. He could just, as the leader, make a decision. Sometimes that's what you got to do. You're in a leadership role. Sometimes you just got to let the chips fall. Hey, this is what we got to do. Right? Just got to make a decision. Right? Sometimes you don't make the right one. Sometimes you do. You just got to make a decision. Right? But what does Saul do? Let's read verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium. Oh, Saul, really? That I may go to her and inquire of her and his servants. Now, I wondered, this is not in your notes, I wondered how the servants knew so quickly there was a medium in Endor. I just, a little side note, the text doesn't tell us, but they obviously know. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. Okay, now, just so you know, Endor, Ren, throw back up our map for a second. Do you see where Endor is? Can you see it? You see it right there above Moriah Hill? What is on that side of the map at Shunem? The enemy. Just so we're clear, just so we know, from Mount Gilboa to Endor is 6 miles. On foot, cover of darkness, behind enemy lines. This is a bad idea. Plus, you're going to see a witch. Bad idea. This is the makings of a Halloween horror movie. Right? And what does Saul do? He keeps on going. Let's read, all right? Let's read. Verse number 8. So Saul disguised himself. Makes great sense. I mean, let's just get more bad in this. And put on other garments. That means he took off his kingly garments and put on regular folk clothes. he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name. That phrase, divine for me a spirit, simply means call up a dead person, no matter who it is. Now, look what the woman responds, verse number 9. The woman said, surely you know that's what Saul has done. Now, she don't know it's Saul, obviously. How he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? In other words, she's there thinking they want me to do this so that they can go back and tell Saul so that they'll kill me. Pretty smart lady, okay? Now, look what Saul says. Now, she don't know it's Saul, but look what Saul says. And I want you to pay close attention to the language. But Saul swore to her by the Lord. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come to you for this thing. Now, hold on a second. Because I want you to notice something. At least this is the way it is in my Bible. And maybe it's this way in your Bible, okay? So it's not this way on the screen. So this is interesting. I didn't catch this when I was putting the verses in. Look in your Bible. In my Bible, Lord is in all caps. Is it that way in yours? Okay, so here's a little Bible reading tip when you read the Old Testament, okay? You may or may not have known this. Whenever you read Lord in all caps in your Bible, that means that the author or the speaker is invoking the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, okay? If it's in capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, they're not. It's a general word for Lord. So Saul is invoking the covenant name of God in kind of an oath-type setting, then saying, as the Yahweh, covenantal God of Israel, lives, no punishment shall come to you for this thing. And so what is Saul doing? Saul is in essence saying, hey, I know what the law says, but I'm telling you, the Lord is okay with this thing that you're going to do for me, and nothing bad will happen to you for doing it. Right? Can we go, ooh? In essence, he is saying, it's okay to break the law. The Lord don't care. That's what he's saying. What is he trying to do? He is trying to justify his actions and her actions by putting a coat of lies over the top to make everybody feel okay with what they both know they shouldn't do. Best case scenario, Saul is deeply diverging from theological truth, at best. At worst, he's getting close to an Old Testament example. You can ask Pastor Logan about this later. Like, get his opinion on this. At worst, he's inching close to what Jesus would, in New Testament language, would call that unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is saying God is doing something that he's not doing, because what was happening in Jesus' setting was they were saying that God's work was the devil's work, and the devil's work was God's work. That's what that whole unpardonable sin is. Saul's teetering very close to that line in Old Testament language and action by saying, I know God said this thing is bad, but I'm telling you God is saying this thing's good. Like, right? Paul in Romans 1 would describe this as having a debased mind. I think we're safe on that one. Saul is deeply diverging from orthodoxy and truth, from the law and from the Lord. And it shows a further decline in Saul's spiritual life, right? So what happens? Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And when the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." All right, she's put it together now. She's no dummy. She's put it together. Verse 13. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" All right, now I want you to look at what she says, and we're going to talk about it just for a minute. The woman said to Saul, "I see a God," notice it's a little g, "coming up to the earth." Now, quick question. Did she see a God coming up from the earth? The answer is no. So why does the text record her as that's what she saw? All right. Well, one, because that's an accurate statement of what she said. So remember, whenever you read narrative parts in the Bible, so these two Bible reading tips you've gotten today. All right. The first one is all caps, Lord, covenantal name of God. Capital L, lowercase O-R-D, not the covenant on the game, name of God. Here's the second one. The Old Testament and the narrative sections of the Bible, like we're in, they record what happens. So in this story, they are recording what happened. This is what she said. But it is not giving a yes or no statement that this is true or false. They're simply recording this is what they said. This is what the person said. In this case, "I see a God coming up to the earth." That's not what she saw, as we'll see in a minute. But what it also does is it gives us an indication of her theological beliefs. Right? She says this because she believes in pagan theology that says when a person dies, they become a God, little g. So she is accurate to her pagan beliefs, and the text records what she says accurately, but that doesn't mean that's what she's actually seeing in real life. Does that make it? We good there? Okay. All right. Verse 14. And we know she doesn't see a God because of what she says next. Verse 14. Here we go. Saul says to her, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Okay? All right, here's where it gets good. Then Samuel said to Saul, so Saul can't see Samuel, but he can hear his voice. So clearly he recognizes the voice of Samuel somehow. Now listen to what Samuel says. "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Great question. Look what Saul says. "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me. And he answers me no more, either by the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." So, what does Saul want? Tell me what to do. Real simple. Here's this. He gives Samuel the rundown accurately, and all he wants is, "Tell me what I need to do." Now listen to what Samuel says, because Samuel's going to give him an answer. All right, you ready? "Why then do you..." This is, I love this. I love this. "Why then do you ask me?" Why would he ask Samuel? Samuel's dead. Like, why you... Come on. Why are you asking me? I'm dead. You disturbed me for this? Right? "Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy." Ooh. Verse 17, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke to by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." That's exactly what Samuel said in chapter 15. "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me," has torn the kingdom from out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fiery wrath against Amalek." Chapter 15 again. "Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." So, all right. So, Samuel's got some more. But what has he just told Saul? God told you what he's going to do, and today is the day he's about to do it. In other words, it's like, you know, when your kids come and you're like, "I told you." This is exactly what Samuel's doing, right? Moreover, here's kind of a little bit of the new portion. or the more updated 2.0 version of specifics of what God was going to do. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Now, God had already promised that he was taking the kingdom out, and that Saul's sons, he kind of alluded that Saul's sons would die and they would not reign after him. And now Samuel is saying, tomorrow's the day, bud. The time is up. And so what Saul wants answers on a battle plan, and Samuel gives him what? Judgment. In fact, it's the same judgment that Samuel gave Saul while he was still alive. The word has not changed. God's opinion has not changed. Saul is still headed on the same track. Verse 20. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground. He face planted on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And I'll summarize kind of how the story ends. Right? Saul hadn't eaten anything. Remember how he told his army not to eat him and Jonathan? You remember that part several weeks ago when they're in the battle and Jonathan goes and takes the garrison of the Philistines and then they charge after him and Saul sends the army in, but he says, hey guys, don't eat anything all day. Well, Saul obviously still has that thing like it's a good idea to eat, not eat before you go out and fight a battle. So he obviously hadn't eaten anything. And at first, they offer him food. He says, no, no, no. But finally, the medium cooks him dinner and she kills the fattened calf, which was a special meal, a meal fit for a king, right? And so they eat and then they make the 6-mile trek back to their camp, leave the medium of Endor, and that Saul and his two servants, they make it back to the camp safely through the lines in the cover of darkness, disguised, and that's kind of how the story ends. And so what do you have is you have Saul going, like, Saul's done some good things. Saul's done some awful things. And you come to this story, and it's like, you kind of get to the point where, how much worse can it get? And then you're like, oh, it can get a lot worse. Right? And that's the story for today. And so when I read this story, I don't know if you were like this, even if as we're reading it today. As I read this story, boy, I had a lot of questions. Right? Like, I mean, was Samuel's voice like old man Samuel's voice? Or like middle-aged Samuel's voice? Like, you know, like what voice did Saul hear? Those are the things I think about, like, as I'm reading. Like, Did Saul ever see Samuel? Right? You know, like, was it really Samuel? Like, I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Like, I have all of these questions, right? And we could talk about all of them, and I'm sure there's great explanations and answers for all of those questions. But I think if we got sidetracked on all of those, we would kind of miss the main point, our main ideas of what's going on in this story. And I think there are three kind of main ideas that this story is trying to get across to us today. And so I want to kind of touch on these three ideas. And then I want to talk about one kind of pertinent question that we all face in our own life that Saul faces in this story as well, okay? So here's kind of your three main ideas. Number one, we've alluded to it, but let's define it clearly. We see the de-evolution of Saul in this story into further wickedness, idolatry, and sin, and just away from the Lord, right? From chapter 16 to forward, God took his spirit off of Samuel, off of Saul in chapter 16 and basically said, hey, look, you're still going to rule, but I'm going with another man, my guy David. And we have seen Saul do all kinds of things. And this is kind of the highlight of Saul's bad, because we've seen Saul make awful decisions. He tries to kill people with his spear. He tries to kill David. He chases David. He doesn't hold up his end of what it means to be king. Instead of fighting all of the enemies, he continually tries to fight one person, David, who really is not his enemy. And so you see all of these things in Saul, and they conclude today by him going and visiting someone who is clearly involved in the occult and in witchcraft. And so this de-evolution of Saul away from righteous living is living proof of what happens when we give ourselves over to evil and unrighteousness, it never stays small. It always continues to grow. Right? It will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow in our own lives. And we see that in Saul. We see this continued de-evolution away from a guy who honestly started out pretty good. And then it went a little sideways, and he did not repent. He did not turn himself back to the Lord, and therefore it went sideways real bad and really far, right? Here's the other thing we see. Playing with witchcraft is never a good thing. Never a good thing. Now, how would we define this today, right? We don't use the term necromancer, sorcerer, charmer. Those are all like Old Testament words. Here's the words that we use today. Psychic, tarot card reader, palm reader, Ouija boards, all those things. Never a good idea. Never a good idea. Why? Why don't you and I need to be involved in those things? I put it to you the most easy way I can tell you, right? If you have God in your life and you have the Holy Spirit who created the world, why do you need to go to somebody who not only works for the enemy, but who didn't create the world to tell you about what is going on in the world? Right? I mean, God also gave us this amazing book right here that tells us His plan and all that He would have us to do. It would behoove us to just read this, right? Instead of going to someone who's actively working for the enemy, the evil one, the devil, Satan, trying to deceive you and me. Like that's like, you know, there's a big game and next Sunday afternoon. That'd be like, it's the Seahawks and the Patriots. That'd be like, I wonder what the Seahawks are going to do. Well, I wonder what we should do as the Seahawks against the Patriots. Well, let me go ask the Patriots what we should do. That'd be just the same thing. Like, why would you do that? You wouldn't. Nobody would. Right? And so, being involved, being around, never a good idea. It always ends by getting us further away from the Lord. And lastly, and here is one of the main things that we see in this passage, God always keeps His word, right? God promised to do some things in Saul's life, and he is now fulfilling that promise to do those things. We'll see how the story ends in chapter 31 next week, right? But God's word through Samuel to Saul about the judgment that would come on Saul's life did not change. It remains the same, right? And so when God says He is going to do something, you can take it to the bank. He will do that thing. He may not do it exactly when we want Him to do that thing, and it may take Him longer, and it may happen not in exactly the way we think it should, but when God promises to do something, He will do it, right? So three main ideas from the story. We see the de-evolution of Saul, witchcraft, never a good idea to be involved with, and what God promises, He does. Now, in that, we have this thing that happens in Saul's life that is kind of the crossroads that lead him to make an awful decision of going to see the witch. All right, and what is it? What is it? He prays, but gets no answer. So here's the question that faced Saul, that we face as well. What should we do when we pray but don't get an answer? Okay, so can we agree that going to see the witch, not the right answer, okay? Okay, or look, going to see the psychic lady south of town, not the right answer, okay? So then that leaves us, okay, if this is not the right answer, what is the right answer? That when we pray and we don't get an answer, what do we do? All right, I'm going to give you two ideas. All right, two ideas. Really practical ideas. that when we pray and we don't get an answer, what do we do? Here's the first one. Really simple. Trust God. Okay? When you pray and you don't get an answer, or I would add, and you don't get the answer you want, what do? Trust God. Remember, God works for His glory and your good. It may not necessarily feel like good at the moment, but God is working for His glory and your good. And sometimes we just got to rest in that truth. So we've got to trust that when God doesn't answer my prayer right then in the way I want Him to at that moment, in that day, in that millisecond, I got to trust that God is still working for His glory and my good. All right? That's the first thing. Trust God. All right? So that's kind of an intellectual thing, okay? Now here's the hands and feet practical part. And I want to tell you something I was told. This is not original to me. I didn't come up with this. I heard this as probably a 6th, 7th, 8th grader in youth ministry at some point. And it has stuck with me ever since. And I hope it'll stick with you. Whenever you don't know what to do, whenever you pray and you don't get an answer, what do you practically do? You do the things you already know God wants you to do. You do the things you already know God wants you to do. Let's name a few, just so we can be clear. Read your Bible. Okay? Pray. Go to church. Be involved in Sunday school class. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. Tithe. Share your faith. Live righteously. Be faithful. Be kind, generous, fruit of the Spirit. Right? When you don't know what to do next, and you've prayed about it, and God hadn't given you a clear direction, just keep doing what you already know God's called you to do. Let me give you an example. Because here's what we often do. All right, I'll give you an example and kind of relate it to how we sometimes act. All right, so back when I was in high school and college, I lifted weights a lot. And I still enjoy lifting weights. I just don't make it to the gym like I need to these days, right? But I really enjoy lifting weights. And if you have ever lifted weights or been in the gym at some point in your life, you will know this to be true. Whenever you lift weights, if you lift long enough, you will hit what's called the wall or a plateau. And what that means is your growth in the reps you can do and in the amount of weight you can lift will go like this. And sometimes it'll go like this. But it doesn't matter. At some point, you're going to do this. Right? Okay? Well, for y'all, do it this way. You're going to go this way. Sorry. You're going to go like this. And you're going to plateau. And you're going to be doing the same. You can't do any more reps at the same weight, and you're not able to increase the amount of weight you can do. It just happens. I don't know why, but it does. Okay? So in that scenario, what do you do? You just got to keep lifting. Now, you might change up the reps and the weight. You may change the numbers a little bit, but you know what you don't do? Stop going to the gym. Because that is absolutely not, you're going to do this, right? And then you're going to have to come back and go back up. But you just keep lifting weights. You just go back day after day after day after day after day, and you're not increasing. You can't, like, week after week, you can't do any more bench press than what you're doing. Like, you're still struggling on the last rep. You can get it, but you can't do any more. It's not any easier after the 4th or 5th week of trying to do this thing. But if you stick with it long enough, eventually, you start going back up until you get to the next plateau. And you just got to keep going to the gym. But what we often do, if we're honest, is we hit the wall or we hit the plateau and we just quit. Right? We just give up. Oh, well, God, Y'all didn't answer me. Oh, well. No. Just keep doing what you already know God has called you to do. Right? We named a few. There's probably some others that you can name. Reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, Sunday school, being faithful to God, serving the Lord joyfully, tithing, giving, being generous, engaging people, being a good friend, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to pour out of your life. Those are already things you don't have to pray about. Right? They're in there. Like, you will find them. You don't trust me? That's fine. You'll read them in there. Right? So whenever you pray and you don't get an answer for the Lord, what do? Trust God. He's working for His glory and our good, my good, your good, our good, and keep doing what you already know God's called you to do. All right? And eventually, you'll make it out. And you might get the answer you wanted. You might not. You might not get an answer at all. But God might have moved you in that time to realize you're headed somewhere else. All right? Sound good? All right? Just don't go see the witch. Okay? Just don't go see the witch.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.